I will tell the visitors a little bit about this man. What a life. He was born a cowboy, and I mean a literal cowboy back in those days. He rode a horse to church the day he got saved. And just an amazing story. And where do I start? He was a soldier in both theaters of World War II. He fought in the Pacific. He fought in Germany. And a soldier in both of those wars set up a tent outside the city of Paris when World War II was over and preached the gospel there in Paris after World War II. Before that, before he was even saved, he was a trick rider in the rodeo. And I have a picture myself of him riding upside down on a horse, full tilt, and just an astonishing picture there. And, oh goodness, where do I go from there? He was a pilot. He came here many years ago, preached a revival at Crooked Creek, and took everybody that brought a certain number of visitors up in his airplane. Well, there were a lot of visitors that week, and so he did that. And then after that, a pastor, an evangelist all those years. And by the way, for those of you that love athletics, this man also ran the Peachtree Road Race up into his 80s. I think he ran it when he was 83, 84, maybe, I don't know. Ran and finished 6 miles, finished the race. And so anybody that wants to try to duplicate that, I want to come and see. Let me know when you're going to do it. And we'd love to do it. But anyway, you're in for a real treat today. Brother Winfrey, if you want to go ahead and start making your way up, we're ready for you, my friend.
I want to thank you for inviting me and being here. We got lost a little bit here in this big city of Athens. I called a doctor friend of mine and talked to him about it. And he said, well, just come by. I said, I'm a long way. Well, he's talking about Athens, Tennessee. And I was talking about Athens, Georgia. So it didn't quite work out real good, but it's such a joy to be here. I came here, I think, about the first time in, I think, about 1967, 19... Neil Carpenter was the pastor. And I took several up in... First, I had a single-engine plane. Next time I came back, I had a twin-engine plane. Is there anybody here that went up on that? Hey, right back there. There, yes. You remember that? And we landed, too. We made it. Wow. That's something else. I still keep my license, but my hearing's bad, and you don't want to be up there when they're telling you what to do and not know what to do. So I don't fly much anymore. But God's given me a good life, and I appreciate it. I've had the privilege of scuba diving, skin diving, rodeo work, all this. I believe God wants you to have a good time. I believe that with all of my heart. He wants us to have fun, and I've had my share of it. Juan and I have been married 70 years plus, and we thank God for that. She's been a great wife. And I'm a happy Christian today. Somebody said, well, what are you happy about? Well, I'm happy about Jesus. I'm happy about the church. I'm happy about what's happening in the world today. I know things are bad right here, but we live in God's world. Don't ever forget that. We have quite a missionary program. We think about it. Just recently, 150 people over in Venezuela were saved. There in the hospitals, they don't have waiting rooms. And so the members of the church, Warren Lathan, a friend of mine who is building the church, they sent them out to the hospital, and a lot of them that couldn't get in were just outside. And they led 150 people to the Lord on that day. What a tremendous thing that was. And then have a couple that are on the road as a singing evangelists. And they told me, they said, this far we've had 109 saved. And I'm just getting reports from all over the country where people are being saved. God's not dead, Pope. We're on the winning side. Hallelujah for that. Years ago, Juan and I, we've been on radio and television a lot. And was on a radio station, had a friend come from Africa. He had translated the Bible into 5 different dialects there. He was an old-timer. I'm an old-timer. He was even older than I am. But we went to that radio station, Brother Tom, and sat down. And you know how they are. They have the earphones on, all that. He sat down. And I said, woo! Man, they grabbed their earphones and everything else. And somebody said, what happened? He said, I'm on the winning side. Amen. We're on the winning side. So I thank God for that very thing. And I appreciate, even though there's a lot of trouble in the world today, I'm glad we're on the winning side.
Yeah.
And there's something to shout about, and I thank God for it. I want to bring a message that God laid on my heart the other day. I was over at Brother Ronnie Heelan's in a meeting, and a young man was saved. They didn't even know his name. I think his first time he was there, but he came and found the Lord. And it reminded me that every great work starts on a small person. I don't know where Brother Tom was the day he was saved, but it wasn't in this church. Some of you are saved, and you're saved out on the cornfield or at home or in a little old church somewhere. And I want to share some things with you that I consider the great things that happen when a man gets saved. I've had a lot of pleasures in my life and a lot of privileges in my life, but there's nothing better than that day in 1940 when I rode up the road on a horse that I had just come back from a rodeo, and God saved me. There's not a greater thing in your life than the day that God saves you, and I think you know that, and I just want to share that with you. I wrote these words in my notes today. The greatest thing and event in our lives is the time we were saved. I know a lot of great preachers, and I don't know of one of them that ever started out a great man. I don't know where you were saved. How long were you saved, brother? How long ago? Long time ago. It wasn't in a church this big, was it? No way. And so it goes that way. I preached for Curtis Hudson a lot before he became the editor of The Sword. And I knew Curtis when he was carrying the mail. I remember him walking the streets carrying a mail bag. That's what it was. It wasn't long until he was one of the noted preachers of this great nation of ours. I think you know that. And every one of us started out helpless. You started out as a helpless baby. If someone hadn't helped you, you wouldn't be here today. So we all, in a sense, are debtor to somebody else. And I think about this. But I saw that young man saved over at Brother Ronnie's. And I got thinking of the day that I was saved. Think how God would call you off of a horse, riding down a dirt road into a schoolhouse church, and lead you in there and save you. The greatest thing in all the world. And I got thinking about that. I want to read a couple of scriptures. I was reading in the book of Matthew, the call of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, you need not turn there. Jesus passed by, or passed from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew. What's the book, first book in your Bible? Matthew. And here he was just sitting in his office. And his name Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him and became the author of the first book in the Bible. I read another passage in the book of Matthew. It said, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. I've been there so many times. Saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He went therefore a little further, and they left their nets and followed him. And going on from hence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left. And I got thinking about what a tremendous thing it was. Here these men are fishing, just out fishing. I've been on Galilee so many times I've seen this. And Jesus stood in and said to them, "Follow me." They just left their nets and all and followed me. I believe that when Christ called you, you need to do that very thing. And Matthew was just sitting in his office. And God called him and said, "I want you to follow me." He did, and he wrote the first book in the Bible. And I appreciate that so very much. But I want to share seven things with you. Somebody said, "You're long-winded." Well, I'm 90 years old. And I don't have much time, so I got a lot to say, and so you'll just have to kind of suffer while I say it. But there's seven things I want you to think about. When a man's saved, I looked at that young man saved the other night, and I thought, he doesn't realize, nor do they realize, maybe what all he'll be. But when you're saved, number one, all sins are forgiven. They're gone. Praise God for that. I want to talk about that after a while. Number two, you have eternal life. You have eternal life, and there's many scriptures that tell about that. Number three, All of this is without a cost or a price on your part. He paid it all. He paid it all. And then next, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's a shame that a lot of folk don't know what it is to receive the Holy Spirit. But when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart and life. And I want to tell you how important that is. And then, I like this, you're a new creature. You are a new creature when a man's saved. And then next, I want to, what a blessed relief it is. I don't know how you felt, but the day I got saved, I walked out of that church, and the grass was greener, the sun was more beautiful, the horse was prettier, everything about it. I mean, it was just a great thing, and I'll tell you something about that after a while. And then the thing I like a whole lot is you have a heavenly home, a heavenly family. I feel like I'm part of the family right here today, and I want to share this with you, and I want to thank you for being here. Number one in this, when a man's saved, all sins are forgiven. They're gone. When they first started trying to get the temperature, I've been scuba diving, I like that, and they're trying to get the temperature of the depths of the ocean, and they'd let a thermometer down on a cable. It got to a certain point, and the pressure was so great, it'd blow it. When it come back, there would be nothing. The glass was everywhere. And this is what happened to our sins. When God saves us, they're gone. That's the most marvelous thing in all the world. I'm going to talk about that with you after a while. Let me give you a few examples about it. Juan and I, for years in evangelism, had an ex-prisoner that came out of McAllister, Oklahoma, out of the prison. And he was guilty of serious sins, but God allowed him to get out. And he'd travel with us, and he'd tell congregations, what a marvelous thing it is that God forgives you of all your sins. They're gone. What a marvelous thing that is. When I was in the Army, I had an old first sergeant. His name was Sergeant Robert Norman. He was mean as a rattlesnake. He drank, he cussed, he did everything that you could do. And I preached to him, prayed to him, but I never thought it did any good. About 10 years after I got out of the Army, phone rang one day, and his voice on said, "Preach." I said, "Yes." He said, "This is Sergeant Norman." I said, "Man, it's good to hear from you, Sarge. How's everything going?" He said, "Gene, I just got saved, and I had to call and tell you how sorry I was. You didn't know it. I hid my whiskey under your bunk. I took the money that I gambled with, and I knew they wasn't going to look in your bunk." And he started on, and I said, "Thank God, it'll make you even confess your sins when you get..." He forgives everything. And Sergeant Norman said, "I feel forgiven of that." Juan and I had a friend that was very close to us, but he drank, had a bad habit. One day I saw him kneel at the altar and pray, and God delivered him, and all the drinking things that he'd done were gone now. And I like this. When God forgives you, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, and I like that so very well. And then another thing that's very dear to me, you have eternal life. You have eternal life. According to John, that happens right then, eternal life. It's real to me because my experience, let me give it to you. When I was at the University of Tulsa, about my third year, I guess, I was studying Greek and Hebrew. I don't know much about either one of them, but I was studying. I went to the library to do a Greek study lesson, and it was on John chapter 10. And I came across that part where it said, Jesus said, "I give unto you eternal life. You'll never perish. No man will ever pluck you out of my hand." And he went on about that. I'm pastoring of one of the largest churches in Oklahoma that did not believe in security. And I saw that. And in a library, it's supposed to be dignified and quiet and all that. And I found myself right up my hand saying, somebody said, "Well, I'm saved. Hallelujah." I'd been saved, but I knew now I was saved forever and ever. The glory of knowing that you're saved forever and ever. I went on the phone, called Juana, and I said, "Honey, we're going to resign our church Sunday." And we did. Had 600 in Sunday school. We resigned it. But somebody said, "What are you resigning for?" I said, "I'm saved. Hallelujah. I found out I'm really saved. I'm saved forever." And what a blessing that is. The wonder of it is, God knows when He saves you. God knows when He saved me that I'd make mistakes. According to Romans chapter 7, the sin principle is still in our lives. All of us have that. And I got thinking about that. When God forgives, He knew somewhere down the line you'd make mistakes. And yet you have eternal life. That's what He had to say about it. And I just believe the Bible about that. And I got thinking, Peter denied the Lord. Peter denied the Lord, even cursed. You remember that? And yet, in your Bible, you have some books by Peter the author. When God saves you, I don't quite understand all of it, but He gives you eternal life. You're saved forever. And I believe that with all of my heart. And you take David. You remember his sin with Bathsheba? Hollywood made $1 million on filming that thing. But David is still one of the greats of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're not through with him by a long shot. What I'm saying is, when you're saved, you get eternal life. Do you believe that? Eternal life forever and ever and ever. And I like that. And so I turned the book of Hebrews 11, just went through it quickly. And I just want to name some things. First of all, I saw Noah. Noah got drunk. I don't like to say that, but he did. He got drunk. Planted a big crop out there and liked it, drank it so well, it got drunk as a dog. Remember that. And yet Noah is a great person. He made a mistake, a serious mistake. But I believe when you're saved, you're saved. I'm not condoning sin. When a man sinned, God's deal with him. Don't ever forget that. He'll deal with you about that. But I went a little further. There's Abraham. And Abraham made some glaring mistakes. And yet in the book of Hebrews, in that hall of fame of great people, we find Abraham's name. And then I went a little further in that. And I found Sarah. Now Sarah did something that not a woman in here would do. She advised her husband to go and spend the night with another woman. And out of that came Ishmael that we're still having trouble with right now around the world. Around the world. Somebody said, would you ever leave the Baptist people? And I said, no, under one condition. If every time I picked up newspaper, it said Baptist terrorist was doing this, I'd get out of it. But there's another religion that's doing that. Islamic terrorist everywhere in the world. So I just threw that in extra. And then Moses is mentioned there. And you know the mistakes of Moses. And then Rahab, she was a prostitute. Am I right on that? Had a house of prostitution. And God saved her, and her name's in the book of life. And then there's Gideon. If you've ever read his story, he went bad toward the... He'd take all the gold and silver and make little images. You can read that story in the book of Judges. And then Samson. Did anybody ever make more boo-boos than Samson? And yet, he's in the book of life. What I'm saying is, when God saves you, He knows you're going to make mistakes. He's not going to let you get by with it, but He's, I like that, brother. Saved forever. Forever and ever and ever. Somebody said, you know how mean I am. I don't know that, but I know what the blood is. I know what it'll do. And then some of you have, did anyone here have a Scofield Bible with you? I have a Scofield Bible. I've got two of them at home. Cyrus Scofield gave us that book. I've heard many preachers say that probably it helped more people than any other single Bible that we have. Cy Scofield went to Kansas as an attorney. He was appointed over much of Kansas at that time. And he had a lot of responsibility. And he got to drinking. He got to drinking. And it wasn't too long till he was called in for questionable financial transactions. A little later that, Scofield went to prison. The Bible you have, Scofield went to prison. The same year he divorced his wife and daughters and remarried again. But down the line, God saved him. And out of that salvation, what I'm saying, God, when God forgives your sins, He forgives all of them. That's what God does. And God gave to us in the Scofield Bible. What a tremendous thing it is. I was reading mine yesterday just about that thing. John Wesley, many of you talk about John Wesley, what a man he was. I've been in Wesley's home. If you ever get to go to London, go to John Wesley's home and you'll find the old organ there that's still there. And I was there one time, we had a lady that was guiding us that was a singer in the opera business. She'd been in New York singing and so forth. And she had one of those voices that would break a bottle nearly. And we got to singing. Did any of you know Doyle Bledsoe? Have you ever heard of Bledsoe? He lived down in somewhere down there. He's a great pianist. He was playing the piano on John Wesley's organ. And we were singing Amazing Grace. And all of a sudden, that beautiful voice of hers just boomed out across there. And she found Christ and got saved in John Wesley's home. If you ever go there, be sure and visit that place. But John Wesley came to America. Georgia had a new governor, the English governor. He had a beautiful wife. And John Wesley fell in love with her and asked her to go with him and so forth. She said, no, John, I'll not do that. And when he got ready to leave America to go back to England, he walked three times up the gangplank and turned and come back and said to her, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "No way." He went back, and if you ever study his life, he had the Aldersgate experience following that. You remember that? What a tremendous thing it was, and he was saved. But then another man that's very popular, he's dead now. Did you ever hear of George Truett? He pastored the First Baptist Church where Dr. Criswell went later. A great man of God. George Truett had one of the large churches of the country at that time. And a group of men said to him, "We want you to go with us, go hunting." The men of the church said, "We want you to go with us." So they took him out. And out there somewhere, they're getting ready to go home, and he had his shotgun, and it went off. And he killed his very best friend that took him out, who was the chief of police of Dallas, Texas. And George Truett looked over, and there's that man bleeding, shot with a shotgun just that far. He began weeping like a baby. "I've killed my best friend." Though everybody knew it was an accident, it wasn't anything that was intentional about it. But he went back home to that great pulpit. Juan and I have been in that church many times. He told his wife, "I'll never preach again. I killed my best friend." The next Sunday he wasn't there, and that's why they all. And one night God spoke to him. He's praying, crying. And God said to him, "George Truett, I saved you. I called you to preach. Did I ever dismiss you?" And he said, "No." He said, "I want you in the pulpit Sunday." And he announced he'd be there Sunday in Dallas, Texas. And the news went around, the First Presbyterian, the First Pentecostal Church, and the First Lutheran Church, and nearly every large church there closed to come down to hear George Truett. And said he came and said, tears in his eyes, and he said, "Here I am. I killed a man, but God has called me back." And what a ministry he has. What I'm talking about, this is the love of God that to me is the greatest thing in all the world. And then the third thing I want to talk about is this, that all of this is without price, without cost. You don't earn salvation. You couldn't deserve it. It's nothing. You're not good enough or anything else. It's a gift of God. You don't pay for it. He paid for it at Calvary. He paid for it. He paid for every sin that you ever committed. You couldn't do it. He did it. Thank God for the power of God. And when he's on Calvary's cross, he was dying for Gene Winfrey. He was dying for Tom Miles. He was dying for everyone. He took me in his death, and I'm a part of that. And I'm saved because Woo! That'll make a Presbyterian shout. He saved me. He saved me. He paid the price. The day I saved, I don't know how about you, I didn't have $5. Didn't know anybody had $5 too much. The banker did, I guess. But I couldn't give him anything. I had a horse, an old trailer, a pickup, and that was it. And God saved me. I couldn't buy it. I didn't have money enough. It didn't take money. I didn't have influence enough. It didn't take influence. Woo! You know what? It took His blood. That's the way we're saved, through the blood of Jesus. Man alive, if I get happy, you'll have to warn me. I'm thrilled to death about being saved. I'll tell you, it's the greatest thing in all the world. Juan and I have been married 70 years. I haven't got over it yet. And I hope you'll never get over your marriage either. It'll do you good. And then the next thing is you receive the Holy Spirit. I wasn't really aware of all of that. But one day how did you know? I don't know how, Brother Tom. I never talked to him. I don't know how he knew he was called to preach. God somewhere. If God hadn't called the preacher, he's not a God called preacher. I like that. His Spirit doesn't call him. But I'd been saved out of this little old country church. I was riding down the road one day to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and God spoke to me about preaching. Somebody said, "Well, how'd he do it?" Well, don't really know. I don't know exactly how he speaks, but I know when it's there. And I pulled over to the service station, didn't have cell phones. And I pulled over to the station, I called, and I said, "Bill Pulliam," he had the store. I said, "Bill, God's called me to preach." He said, "We'll have a crowd Sunday morning." I drove about 10 miles, and I said, "Gene Winfrey, what did you say? You don't know anything about preaching. You don't know the Bible. You don't preach where you can't preach." I stopped the next service station, and I called Bill, and I said, "Bill, forget it." He said, "No way, we're not going to forget it." He said, "We've already called people." Man alive, I went there that next Sunday. Juan and I were engaged to be married, and my mother went with me. And I stood before that congregation. It wasn't large as this half right over here. For 6 long, agonizing moments, I preached. I've ridden bulls that look friendlier than they did. And but you know, all of you, you're a lovable bunch of liars. All of you. And after they got through, you know what they said? We enjoyed that. They didn't enjoy that. You know, Baptists are such lovable liars. You said, oh, we enjoy it. But on top of that, they said, you come back next Sunday. I said, yeah, be glad to. Boy, I got to think about that week. And I went back next Sunday, and 7 long agonizing moments. And those lovable liars said, we enjoyed it. They didn't enjoy it. I know they didn't, but they said that. And I appreciate it anyway. And I went home that week, and like Mays Jackson, if you ever heard Mays preach, you know what he says about this. Mays and I, by the way, were same age, same birthday, same year, everything else. Every year we'd celebrate our birthday together. But Mays talked about this. And I really got down to earnest with God about it. Well, next Sunday morning, and they were all out there. I didn't know what they expected. I don't know what I expected. But I turned to Romans chapter 8. I didn't know more about Romans chapter 8 than a jackrabbit would about ping pong. I didn't know then. But there it was. Brother Tom, for 1 hour and 40 minutes, I preached from a passage I knew nothing about. And those lovable liars said, great. And I got outside and Mother said, honey, don't pray so good next time. And my wife had twisted 2 songbooks into pieces about that. So I've learned some things there. It's the Holy Spirit that directs us. The Holy Spirit directs us. The Holy Spirit directed this church. Sometimes we minimize the power of the Holy Spirit. But He speaks, He directs, He guides. That's what He says He'll do. He guides, and I like that so very well. And then I want to tell you something else. He makes a new creature out of you. And I'm giving you some personal experience about that. Old things pass away. I preached a revival over in Oklahoma one time, and a man was saved on Tuesday night. The next night was Wednesday night. He came back to church and carried with him a long log chain. That thing drug down the aisle. He came up here and laid it here. And I said to him, what's this log chain for? He said, well, preacher, I stole it from that man right over there 2 years ago. Got saved. I got to bring it back. I said, Lord, bring a lot of log chain back. Amen. But here's that old log chain laying out there. I'll never forget seeing that particular day. But here he was. And then I got to think about something else. How God works. You're a new creature. Do you remember the day you were saved? How many of you remember the day you were saved? Do you remember where you were and all that? I was in that little old schoolhouse church and saved. Everybody had gone out. And I was standing there just thinking about what God had done to me. And God spoke to my heart. And I hope I don't offend any of you. But He said, what do you got in your hip pocket? I said, I got a bag of beech nut chewing tobacco. He said, we don't use it in heaven. He said, you don't need it. I was so young, I just said, okay. And I went to the window, had a little door right out here, and threw that stuff out. And went across. But God works. How He starts out. I walked across to that church. It's that place where Bill Pulliam was. I'd been crying a little bit. And Bill said, Gene, what happened? I said, I don't rightly know, but I got saved. Bill, now I'm 10 minutes old. Bill looked at me, Brother Tom, a tear in his eyes. He said, Gene, I'm lost on my road to hell. I didn't know what to do. He knelt down and put his arms around my waist and cried, said, I'm lost. Do something. I didn't know much to do. I prayed something. It wasn't a very good prayer, but something like this. Lord, whatever you did to me, do it to Bill. And God saved him right there. He became the deacon of the church. What I'm talking about, sometimes you just let God lead you and He'll do that great thing. But about 2 weeks later, I went out on my old horse and I was riding around across the prairie. And I thought, I'll go back and see about that beech nut chewing tobacco. And I did. Insects wouldn't eat it. Cows wouldn't eat it. Horses wouldn't eat it. You know the only people that chew it? Oh, brother, what about that? I learned a lesson right there that as a new creature. But in my ministry, I've seen this. I've seen drunkards stop their drinking. I've seen prisoners in prison ask God to forgive them for what they had done. God forgives all of your sins, friend, and I like that so very well. And I got thinking about that. You're a new creature. You're a new creature. I don't know how to explain it, but somebody said, do you want to do this? I don't. The world holds very little attraction to me, because I'm a new creature in Christ, and I think that. And then, what a blessed relief it was. I stood there that day rejoicing the fact that I'd been saved. I went home, and Mother and Dad, I'll never forget that. Dad lifted his hands and said, "Son, you've been saved." And I said, "Yes, I have, Dad. I like about that." What a day it was. I said, "Dad, I don't want to work this afternoon out in the farm, if you don't mind. Let me go to town, to Coweta, Oklahoma." Had a friend over here, Bill Bright, and I were in the same grade together and all that. I said, "I want to ride over to town." I got on a horse road 12 miles to Coweta, Oklahoma. It's a shotgun street. You know what I'm talking about? Just like this right here, a store on either side. I started store number one. I went in, and I knew everybody, and they said, what do you want? I said, "I'm saved. I got saved this morning. Praise God." I went to the drugstore the next day. I went to the Chevrolet place the next day. I went to the bank the next day. I went to every street, and right down at the last was the pool hall. And you know how those doors do like that? I opened those doors, and those guys looked up. They had their pool, their sticks, and all that. They said, "Come in, Gene." I said, "Give me your attention." They all stopped, and I said, "What do you want?" I said, "Bless God, I got saved this morning. I'll not be back at the pool hole anymore." And I've never been back one since that time. What I'm talking about, God will make a new creature out of you when you get right saved with God. I like that. And then the relief that it comes. I'll never forget that. That day that I told them what a joy it was. My mother and dad cried like a prodigal had come home. And that's exactly what happened. And then I want you to think about this. You have a new family. I got thinking about that the other night. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. I'm giving you a lot of personal experiences. As a cowboy, I'd been called a lot of things. I went to church. I got saved that morning. I joined the church that night. And if you got saved, join the church. Get into it. And I walked up, and they said, "We're glad to have a new convert here. I want you to come around and shake hands with him." And they started coming around. And you know what they said? "Brother Gene." Man, I'm somebody now. I'm not just a cowboy. I'm Brother Gene. And everybody come and said, "Brother Gene." Woo, I went home. I said, "Man alive, I'm somebody now. I'm Brother Gene. I'm not a cowboy anymore." And it's a new family that you have. And I appreciate that so very much. And when they said Brother Gene, I've never forgotten that thing. Well, if you read Luke 15, you know what happened at that particular thing. And then he goes on to lead you. I had never met Juana. I didn't even know that she lived. She lived about 60, 70 miles from us. And the Holy Spirit led. And one day her dad came to pastor in our community. And I went to help move, and I met Juana for the first time. And it wasn't long until God led us together and we were married. Over 70 years ago, the Holy Spirit led us. I didn't know her. I hadn't selected her. She hadn't selected me or nothing about it. What I'm saying is God's going to lead you. God's going to take care of you. God has His hand on you. You're a child of the living God. Thank God for that very thing. And I remember the day that, and then I look at Juana, 70 years. She's been faithful. When I was in service, our first son had been born. She took care of him. She did without so much that she could take care of him. And then I thought about, she gave us three lovely children, Gary Dawn, Jean Ann, and Randall Mark. And I look at that and I say, "Well, Lord, I want to thank you for a new family that he." And then the many people like this come in here. Brother Tom's met them. I have a family larger than just that. I have a family that some are around the world. They're in different places. And when you get saved, you become a part. You ever sing that song? "I'm a part of the family of God. I'm a part of the family of God." And I like that thing so very, very well. And then I think of our Christian friends. I wouldn't tell you how many emails I got yesterday from friends across the countryside. I'm glad, brother, that I belong to a family like that, the family of God. I appreciate that so much. And then I want you to think of something else. Above all of that, and that's all good, at 90 years old, I know one thing. Juan and I already have our cemetery place. We have a beautiful mausoleum. We have the place out there. Our name's there. And on it says Gene E. Winfrey and Juana J. Winfrey. It's been engraved. And all they're waiting on is some engraver to come out with a little Gene and write, "They deceased" on this. Now, I know that's going to happen, but I've asked, funny request, but I've asked the undertaker on my casket, I want to put my hat and my boots at the bottom, just to set it out there so I'll know about that. But think about that. I know this, it won't be too long. I know it won't be too long. We go by a cemetery, and I say, "Well, Juana, it won't be too long till our body." But Gene won't be out there. I'll be with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Brother, think about what I've got on the other side. My dad's there. My dad's there. I never heard dad curse. He never saw a drink. I never saw him do anything that I couldn't do right here just now. My precious mother was there. And I've seen mother cry about things that she wanted us to have. My mother's there. My sister is there. Gloria died and she's there. My granddaughter is at that particular place. Juana's dad, preacher dad, preacher. He's 102 years old when he died and he preached. And he's there. Whew, brother, I've got everything on the other side. Somebody said, you're going to lose and leave a lot. Not a thing, brother. I'm going home. I'm going to be with them. I'm going back to Jesus Christ. I'm going to see people that I've never said. I've studied their books. I've looked at them. I got thinking about that. I just jotted some things right down here, and I want to share with you what it means that when I die. Curtis Hudson and I were dear friends. I'll see Curtis Hudson. I don't know if you've ever met him or not. I see Bill Bright. Campus Crusade. Bill and I were in school together. What a man of God he was. Dr. Willard Day married Juan and I. I haven't seen him. Of course, he's dead and gone now, but I'll see him again. What about that? And then Back to the Bible broadcast gave us Dr. G. Christian Weiss, and I'll remember that. I remember when Back to the Bible broadcast started, and I'll see the people there in that thing. And then there's a Felix Mauser, a man that went with me in 1956 when I went down and the missionaries had been killed, and I was with him there, and I'll see him. I got thinking more about that. I grew up in a time when people shouted and praised God, and I'm not ashamed of that. Juana's granddad was an old-time preacher. He sat down about like Brother Tom did, and he'd get up and preach. And he'd get up, he's slow and old, and he'd start singing, "Some have mothers over yonder. Some have fathers over yonder." And it wasn't long till the tears were, and it wasn't long till they were shouting all over the building. By the time he got up here, they were ready for a real kind of meeting. I say, oh God, give us some old-fashioned Holy Spirit meeting once again, until tears dim our eyes, until we're willing to lift our hand and praise God, until we know we've been saved by the grace of God, until that hope is in our eternal forever and ever and ever. You can know all of this when you're saved. This belongs to the child of the living God. I didn't ask for it. He asked for me. I didn't call him. He called me. I wasn't on the road that day looking to go to church at all. Didn't get up to go to church. But God called me. I'm glad that he loves us and he finds us out there. I don't know where Brother Tom was. I don't know where you were. But I know I was on a dirt road out in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And he sought me and found me and called me. Thank God for this old-fashioned, heartfelt salvation. You didn't ask for it. God sought you. Holy Spirit directed you. He died for you. Woo, it's a price that's already paid for, and it's ours ready to come. And I'm so grateful that I can offer to a world the greatest one single thing in all the world, and that is to be saved by the grace of God. Think about that, if you will. The day I went that oak down the altar, they gave an invitation and sang old Charlotte Elliott's song, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." And I sat on the back seat, had an old 10-gallon hat laying by me, and I heard him say, "What a friend." And they talked about that. "Just as I am without one plea." And I sat there and listened, and the preacher said, "Is there anyone here?" And I did what you'll have to do if you're saved. I stood up on the back seat. I looked down the aisle. It seemed like a long aisle. And I walked down and knelt right over here. And I said, "Lord, I'm lost. I need you." I didn't know what to pray about. But God saved me. When a 17-year-old cowboy gets on his knees and says, "Lord, I need help," all heaven goes into action. And amen, I like that. And God saved me. Let me just say one other thing. With a little country church and schoolhouse, Granny Ward always sat right over on that side. She loved God. She shouted. She came over. She said, "Gene, honey, what happened?" I said, "Granny, I just got saved." She went, "Whoo! Gene's saved." And she didn't know any better. She started running. I was young. I just started running after her. Hallelujah. That's all I knew. She shouted. I shouted. Praise God. But I'm talking about something that is real. Old-fashioned Holy Ghost meetings where people weep, come to God, and are blessed to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity you've given me to be here at this church. Thank you for way back in the 1960s when you led Juana and I. And we came here, and Bill the Brill was here, Ronnie Heelan was here, and we had a great time. And then later came back with Brother Tom. And now this day, having the privilege of being at a homecoming, Thank God for the homecomings. Thank God, Lord, and may this church continue until you call us home. Bless Brother Tom as he leads, and the preachers that are here, and the deacons, and the workers. I pray for an anointing in their lives. And may this church, I thank God for the young people I saw today. And I pray that you'll continue to bring people in, save people day by day and hour by hour. I ask it in Jesus' name. And while heads are bowed, and I'll ask Brother Tom and the musician to come around and sing in a minute. But Father, I want to thank you. The day I saw Juana saved, the day I saw my brother saved, the day my son called and said, I've been saved. I'm glad, Lord, you're still saving today. Over in Venezuela, 150 just found Christ. And today right here at Crooked Creek, someone may be lost. If they're here, they can be saved. If someone here that's committed some kind of wrong and they feel, well, it's all over, God loves them if they've been saved. And I pray that they'll see an invitation where men and women will walk down the aisle, give their heart and life to Christ, rededicate, say, Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. If you want me to be a missionary, I'm ready to go. Preacher, I'm ready to do that. Whatever it is in the church, I'm ready to do it. Lord, speak to this congregation in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.